Well, good morning once again. Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. Lord, we need your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your word. May it be spoken clear. May our hearts and our minds be open to what you have for us this morning. Lord, open up heaven for us this morning and open up our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians 2:1-2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you this testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ and Christ crucified. That's what it's all about, isn't it? So, what's God doing in your life? Is God using you? Is he really using you? You ever heard someone say, you know, God is really using me? I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. But you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, if God's really using you, well, you heard it. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul builds on that and gives it a personal application. I can identify with him. I'm my own worst critic. But it's not about me. Are any of us worthy? This made me think of Revelation 5, where they're looking for someone to open the scroll and read the scroll. And no man was heard. Or no man was found worthy enough to do that. But the Lamb of God was the only one that was worthy. If we do anything, anything at all, it's through him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without him, I'm nothing. So, what is it about? It's about Christ and Christ crucified. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's about dying to yourself and living for Christ. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I know some translations make that a lot politer than what we just read, but yet, that's what it needs, isn't it? We count them all dung, that I may win Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know, it's hard to imagine any joy in that, is there? And yet, it brought him joy to be doing that, out of his love for us, because we are his joy. Do we deserve it? No. He endured the cross. He endured the pain. The pain was excruciating. And I think I've mentioned before, but we get the word excruciating from the word crucifixion. If you're able to do it, lift up your hands. Hey, we got a couple. Okay, now hold them up there for 6 hours. Because that's what he did. Just that. Our arms get kind of heavy after a while, don't they? And he had no way to relieve that. He endured the pain. He endured the shame. It says he despised the shame. Think of it. Think of the most shameful thing that a person can do. When he was on that cross, he took that upon himself. He took the blame of that. He took the shame of it. He took it from us. Our shame. Every bad thing you've ever done, he took it and he gave us his righteousness. He despised it, but he endured it. He was led as a criminal through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his cross before him. And while he was doing that, someone was going before him displaying the titulus. It was a board that was written to charge against him. He endured the curse. He became the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse. Jesus said that he would be lifted up. Normally that means exalted. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John 3:14-15, said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Lifted up, exalted, glorified. Matthew Henry compared the cross to a banner, and that we should invite people under it. Is there room for everybody? There's room for everybody, isn't there? And everything's equal at the foot of the cross. Song of Solomon reminds us that his banner over us is what? Is love. Matthew 27:34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. This was to fulfill scripture. Psalm 69:21 says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. That was supposed to help with the pain. I don't think it really did a whole lot. But Jesus refused it. He refused any help whatsoever. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He refused to drink it. He bore all the pain, all the suffering. Why? Because Scripture required it. Psalm 22, starting in verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped at me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell or count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What's that sound like? Crucifixion. It describes crucifixion. It describes the pain, the suffering, the shame. And he endured it because the Scripture required it. He didn't get off too easy, did he? But he wasn't supposed to. The Scripture required it. In the garden, he prayed, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. If there's any other way. What does that tell us? That tells us there's only one way, one truth, one life. He would meet death straight on. He would meet it and defeat it decisively so that it could be said, death, where is your victory? No one took his life from him. He had the power to lay it down and then to take it up again. You know, it's been many years ago that I realized I wasn't a boxing fan. I didn't like the brutality. Some people get a lot of enjoyment from it. I don't. But I remember one boxer. He was fighting a man named Larry Holmes. His name was Randall Tex Cobb. And he was fighting for the heavyweight championship. And he went 12 rounds with him. And when he was through, his face looked like he'd gone through a meat grinder. But he stood there and stared at Larry Holmes like, is that all you got? See, he could honestly say, you won, but you didn't beat me. And I thought about that quite often. Because that was determination. He probably knew that he didn't stand much of a chance to win. But there's a lesson there, isn't there? No matter what life throws at you, don't let it beat you. He went the distance. Jesus went the distance too, didn't he? And we know that his battle isn't over. Luke 23:39-43. There's always hope. But I wouldn't recommend doing what this person did, waiting till the very last minute to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He knew. Something had been revealed to him. Maybe he saw the way Jesus, the dignity, the courage. But he saw something. And something inside him clicked. As one commentator wrote, when a sense of sin has been awakened in us, we shall mourn, not for what Christ has suffered, but for what he suffered for us. The titulus. Actually, I had to look that up to see how to pronounce it. That was the sign that was hung over the cross over his head. It was written in Latin, it was written in Greek, and it was written in Hebrew. That represents all three areas of life. Latin represents the law and government. The Greek represents philosophy and science. Hebrew represents religion. And what did it say? In Hebrew it said, Yeshua, Hametzeret, Vimelech, Hayahudim. The first letters of four words were Yod, He, Vav, He. The scribes and Pharisees said, no, you can't write that. Right? He said that's what he is. And Pilate said, I will write what I write. I will write what God wanted him to write. What does that spell? Yod, He, Vav, He. We spell it YHVH. The name of God. Isn't that amazing? A name so holy that they don't even like saying it. They'll say Hashem instead, the name. They don't want to misuse it. See, he was exalted, wasn't he? They never intended it to be so, but he was exalted. Why? Because God wanted him exalted. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have here the conquered conquering his conquerors. Why? Or how? By asking forgiveness for them. When their actions had caused forfeiture of any claim or right they might have for any form of mercy. I think that's called grace, isn't it? Why ask the Father to forgive them? Why not say, Father, I forgive them? After all, it was him on the cross, wasn't it? But he's setting an example for us. He's yielding his rights as a victim to the Father. Who is wronged? Who is wronged the most? Jesus or the Father? Jesus believed that this was a crime against the Father. David said in Psalm 51:4, against you and you alone have I sinned. Many times in the Bible we read that the battle belongs to the Lord. So if the battle belongs to the Lord, then so does the vengeance. Romans 12:19, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Oh, but I have reason to be mad at so-and-so. I know nobody in here ever gets mad, right? Do you have a reason to be mad? Do we have a reason to be angry? God even asked Jonah that. Is it right for you to be angry? God does what he wants. Let's read the whole thing. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, or as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul was reminding us that the battle isn't just against flesh and blood. In fact, Ephesians, I take it as a commandment. He's ordering us to wrestle against flesh and blood, or not against flesh and blood, but he's ordering us to wrestle against spirits. Should we get mad at the club, or should we get mad at the one that swings the club and hits us over the head with it? And actually, even then, it's his. He has a right to that. He can do what he wants. Because it's him, ultimately, that's experiencing it. Who is Jesus praying for? Everybody who sins, put him on that cross. That's me. Who crucified Jesus? I did. It was my sins. So who is he praying for? Who does that include? All of us. Oh, but we weren't there then, were we? Well, we still sinned against him, didn't we? And even though we weren't there, his sacrifice covered our sins, didn't it? Was his prayer answered? I believe it was for me. Because I received it. It might be Christmas morning, and you might have a beautiful present underneath the tree. I know some people don't follow that or recognize that. That's okay. But the principle is the same. No matter how pretty that package is under the tree, that gift, all those ribbons and the bows, and doesn't do anybody any good unless they open it, does it? It's not a gift until you receive it. Lord, we thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the price that you paid for it. We thank you, Lord, that you went willingly to that cross, that you endured the pain, the suffering, the shame, the curse. You did it for the joy set before you. You did it for us. Because you want us in heaven with you. Your word says that you don't desire any to perish. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't desire me to perish. Thank you, Lord, that you love me as much as you do. Enough to go through all that for me. And I don't believe there's anybody in this room that isn't their prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd seal your word in us. I pray, Lord, that you'd, Lord, may your presence be felt. May your love be known. Lord, help us to keep focused on you. Help us, Lord, to walk in your strength, in your power. And I thank you, Lord, for the victory that is and will be yours. Bless your people today, Lord, please. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.